Someone asked me, where are you preaching from today? I said, everywhere. The whole Bible. So I would invite you to listen as I read the scriptures this morning and take a break from flipping through. It's interesting as you approach, and we did yesterday a little bit in the men's group, finances, and of course we've gone through recently the Financial Peace University a number of times, learning the principles. And again, it's interesting to me that we spend many years, 12 years through high school, 4 years through college, maybe a couple, 1 or 2, 3 years through graduate school, learning how to make a living without ever teaching kids what to do with what they make. You know, and over again we see people getting into financial difficulty because of a lack of planning many times. You know, what do you do with what you've received? How are we to be good stewards of what God has given to us? How do we make sure? I think if I were to summarize what we studied yesterday at the men's breakfast, it would be, how do we make sure that we're busy building the kingdom of God and not our own little kingdom? Because we get into that rat race, and that's basically what we end up spending our lives doing, you know, building our own kingdom. And it's refreshing to find people who are building the kingdom of God and concerned about the kingdom of God. And not, you know, we think about the kingdom of men, that can be very abstract. But when we say I'm building my own little kingdom, that can be convicting, can it? You know, what am I living for? You know, those are some of the things that Jesus addressed. Well, Jesus had some very, very important things to say about finances. In fact, he talks more about finances in the scripture, as you'll see, than he talks about any other thing. And I think it's because where our treasures are, our hearts will follow. He doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will follow. He says where your treasure is, your heart will follow. And that's true, isn't it? To a certain extent. If you don't have any money in the stock market, you're not going to follow it. If you do, then you're concerned, you know, about what's happening in the stock market, and your heart will be there. We have in our country, through this Occupy movement, this idea that we are a part of either the 1% or the 99%. It's a very interesting concept, because a couple of years ago I did a study on finances and found out that if you live in America, you are part of the top 2% in the whole world. That the average person in the world is surviving on less than a dollar a day. That most people eat beans and rice, or maybe beans or rice. I don't know if they get them together or not. But we are a blessed people. The least in America are the greatest, according to the world standards. And yet I wonder if we complain the most about not having, about the desires that we have. Tony Campola at the men's meeting last year talked about his own conflict that he had in his heart over the money that he had and the savings that he had, and how we are taught to save for the future. And yet, you know, Jesus would tell the rich young ruler, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor so that you can have treasures in heaven. Well, the Lord has ideas about permanent ownership and the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. I don't really see that happening too much in our country. I think of how so many people struggled just to have a roof over their head in the early part of the last century. And then I look at and compare that with what we have today. You know, all of the toys. Have you seen the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. It used to be a little bit more popular, I think, than it is today. But we have to look into our own lives. And we were talking a little bit in Sunday school, self-examination. You know, that's a difficult thing for us to do. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? Well, the Lord was against permanent ownership. He said, don't permanently sell your land because it's not yours in the first place. In Leviticus 25:23, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. The year of Jubilee, all of the land would revert back to the families who had been given it by the Lord. They had very strict rules in Israel about the land that had been given. So even if you went into debt and sold all of your property, every 49 years it would come back to your family and you could start over again. Slaves, if you had to sell yourself into slavery, after 7 years you were freed so that you could go back and start over again. Our Lord is the Lord of the second chance. We see that in salvation, don't we? You know, He gives us a second chance. And even in this financial way in Israel, God gave them a second chance. How do you really feel about what you possess? Psalm 62 verse 10 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Do you possess what you own, or do your possessions own you? You know, what are we working for? You know, the stuff that we have. I told the men at the meeting yesterday, as we were talking about the rat race and the gaining of possessions, I said, I have too many fishing poles, and I'm trying to figure out which one are ones to give Brad. Brad has these old Zebcos that you push the button, and you know, they're okay, but heavy line. He needs some better equipment, lighter line. So I was talking with my dad about it yesterday after the meeting, and I said, you know, if I were really a Christian, what I would do is I would set all of my poles on the table and invite Brad. I didn't do this yet, Brad. Still theory. I'd line up all those fishing poles, all of them, even my favorites, and say, Brad, come over and take your pick. Do my possessions own me? Or do I own my possessions? Fortunately, nobody, I don't think anybody would want my golf clubs. If riches increase, do not set your heart. When I think of my heart, I think of what I love. Do not set your heart on them. Dad and I listen to the radio and TV together, and oftentimes they come up with these advertisements about gold. And he keeps kidding with me. He says, Mark, do you think we should buy some gold? And I say to him, you can't eat gold. You know, now you know where my heart is, right? I had an older gentleman in one of my churches, and his name was Bob. And he protruded quite a bit in this area, as do I. And every once in a while, he would just pat his stomach and say, well, at least it's paid for. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? All the things that we possess sometimes become a burden. But he also asked the question, what are you trusting? You know, it's one thing, love, the other area of trust. What am I trusting in? Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, are we trusting in our finances, in a good job, in a nice retirement, in a pension, in, you know, you fill in the blank. Where is our trust? The Lord wants our trust to be in him. And when we see the financial demise of our country, you know, which probably hasn't happened yet, you know, that idea of superinflation, so that a $15 trillion debt will become a few thousand dollars. But if that happens, what's going to happen to all of our savings? What's going to happen to all of our retirement? And it might be the Lord saying to us, you know, you really should be trusting in me in the first place. And not in yourselves, not in your retirement accounts, not in your bank accounts, not in houses and lands and all of the other things that we tend to put our trust in. Are we willing? Are we able to live a simple life? Who are you serving? Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Isn't it interesting that he talks about serving a person, the person of God, or serving a thing, stuff? Serving a bank account? What are we serving? In God's eyes, it's the people who are important. You know, I told that little story about the rich man who wanted to take some of his treasure to heaven. And finally the Lord said, okay, one suitcase. You can bring one suitcase. So he filled it up with gold. And he dragged it with him to the pearly gates. And Peter said, what do you got in the suitcase? And he said, it's okay. I talked to the Lord about it. And he said, I could bring one suitcase full of treasure. So Peter said, can I look in your suitcase? And he said, sure. He opened it up and it was filled with gold. Peter gave him the strangest look and said, you brought pavement? Streets of gold. What can we bring that would add to heaven? What are we serving? In Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is much better for us to look at today than Luke chapter 6, verse 20, where it simply says, he turned his gaze toward his disciples and began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The blessing of being poor is that it's easier to trust the Lord, or perhaps more necessary to trust the Lord, than for those of us who live in affluent America. Great revivals are happening in many poor areas of the world. Brazil, it's interesting, there's a missionary movement in Brazil. Brazil has many Christians who desire to be missionaries and to go out as missionaries, but up until now it's been a very poor country. There's a desire, but not the money to be able to send missionaries around the world. Things are changing. I heard this week that Brazil has discovered large oil reserves and they're making contracts with China. I wonder if it's because of the people there trusting the Lord and desiring to send out missionaries around the world. Argentina, in Africa, and even in China, where people are poor, the Lord is moving and bringing revivals. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your full comfort. This was spoken by the one who promised the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We seem to have a choice, in Jesus' words here, of where we will receive our comfort. From our wealth or from our Lord? From His presence in our lives. Jesus concluded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Looking for alliteration, I found in this verse, clothes, cars, and cash. Your clothes will be eaten by moths. Your cars will be destroyed by rust. And your cash will be stolen by thieves. Jesus had an experience with a young man who wanted both riches and the Lord. This is what Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 19. Someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? there is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. They showed probably more insight here than any other time in Jesus' ministry, because they said, then who can be saved? They realized how rich we all are in the things of this world, and how we tend to trust those things instead of trust in the Lord. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Some people look at that passage and preach that we should all do the same thing. But the fact of the matter is that not everyone needs to make this sacrifice. Jesus could see into the heart of this young man to see what he loved. He could see what he was trusting. We had this kind of attitude in the early church in Jerusalem. People like Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira and others sold everything they had and gave the proceeds to the church. The needs were great. People were dying because of their faith. There was a need to support those who were left, the widows, the children. There was a greater need because everybody at Pentecost, and they said the city swelled by about 1 million people during that festival. Many of those people had become Christians through the teaching of Peter and the apostles. They wanted to stay at the retreat. It was like going down to Port Jervis there, Lake Champion, and decided, I'm going to stay here. This is really nice. But somebody had to support them, and so they were selling the things and sharing all things in common. But later on in Paul's ministry, he had to take collections up for the church in Jerusalem because they had sold the land. Their source of income. They had sold their homes. And so the church in Jerusalem was suffering because of all the sacrifices that had been made early on in the church's history. There were other people. Abraham was one of the richest people in the world in his day. Solomon. People have tried to put a price tag on what Solomon had. It couldn't be done. It would be billions and billions of dollars in today's economy. Nicodemus in the early church was, I think Josephus said, the third richest man in all of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't tell them the same thing he told this rich young ruler. In fact, Jacob, I was reading in Genesis recently, Jacob at Bethel, when he was running from his brother to go to Laban in Ur of the Chaldees, he said, Lord, if you provide me with clothes to wear, if you provide me with food to eat, and bring me back to this place safely in peace, I will honor you. He didn't ask for much, but by the time he got back to Bethel, God's house, he was a very wealthy person in sheep and cattle and all the different things that they measured wealth with back at that time. He didn't ask for much, but God blessed him with great wealth. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Have you ever seen the program on television, The Hoarders? You know, I like to say Hoarders Without Borders. You know, I can't believe some of the places where people live. You know, just filled with stuff. We were looking at some old pictures at Mona's mom's house last weekend and remembered going over next door for Christmas at their neighbor's house. And the lady who lived there was a newspaper reporter. And she had piles and piles of newspapers and these little corridors through the paper where she could go. And her bed was covered with papers. And Mona's mother said, we couldn't believe it, but after she was gone and we had to clean out the house, we found another bed in her room, but we never knew was there. You know, that's the way stuff clutters our lives. You know, I've been going through some of my stuff. Some of it is like, you know, you run through some memories, don't you, when you're looking through some of that old stuff. Some old pictures. I found the pictures of when I went down to see Operation Christmas Child send out all those shoe boxes on that huge plane. You know, a picture I took of Franklin Graham and different things, you know, that bring back some great memories. But there's a lot of stuff there that, oh, I put it aside because someday I might use it. I'll never have time to go through all that stuff. When does your stuff start to own you? Paul wrote to Timothy, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some suggestions. When you're thinking about things, buy things for their usefulness rather than for their status. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Develop a habit of giving things away. Refuse to be propagandized, I guess that's a word, by the custodians of modern gadgetry. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Develop a deep appreciation for God's creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Be very careful. I was thinking about being part of the richest 2% of all the world, but then thinking about people who owed so much money that maybe they're worse off than the person who only has food to eat over in Africa somewhere. Obey Jesus' instruction about plain, honest speech. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. And shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus told the story of a certain man. He said the land of a rich man was very productive. And this is a parable, so it's something, when he uses a name, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, remember? It was a real story because he used a real name. In this story, he just talks about a rich man. It's a parable. It doesn't mean that it wasn't true and isn't true. What it means is that it happens every day. Parables are things that happen every day. There was a certain rich man. His land was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'd like to end with a little story. My favorite saint is Saint Francis of Assisi. The one thing that I will not give up is my collection of books on Saint Francis. The story is told that one day Francis stood by the Pope, looking out over the vast wealth of the Vatican. The Pope said to Francis, "Francis, no longer can we say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Francis replied, "Neither can we say, 'In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand and walk.'" Don't let the things of this world take away from you the wealth of the Lord. The presence, the comfort, the fact that Jesus satisfies like nothing we can ever hoard up in this life. To know Him, to simply know Him, is the greatest treasure we could ever have. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we are part of the 2%. But being a part of the 2%, I pray that we might be generous, that we may continue to support missions and missionaries. Lord, that we might do those things that touch your heart, that we may be good stewards, that we might love people. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've put in our hearts for those in our community who have needs and for those around the world who need you. We trust you today. We love you today. And we long for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.